Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see each of you in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the bulletin, there's some announcements listed there. I will not mention all of those, but we'll highlight a couple of those. Also, members and guests alike, we invite you to notice the pew pad located on the inside of your pew. We invite you to take that, jot down your name and information there. And we just want to say thank you for worshiping with us today. The announcements listed here, we do have morning Bible study. Mary's going to be leading tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. That will resume this week. I know many of our ladies are excited about that. Also, coming up on August the 17th, there will be another pre-needs planning with Vogler's Funeral Home. There'll also be a lunch associated with that. And so if you would like to attend that, it's at 11:30 in Smith Hall on August the 17th. But we need you to call the church office. That way we can have enough food. The cost is free. And it's just an information meeting, no obligation or anything like that. They just want to inform us about the things you need to do before that time comes. It's a great gift for you and your family. The other announcements there is a church-wide collection for school uniforms for Spies School right down the road from us. I think the church has done this for several years now. All the information is listed there as well. Also, we have our major messages from the minor prophets. This Wednesday, we'll be back at 6:30. Starts the prayer time at 6:45, our study time. It's bring your own food, so pick up some Chick-fil-A or bring some leftovers and come join us for a great time of fellowship before we have a major message from the minor prophets. Also, I know the word is getting out. We had a death in our church family, and specifically in my family. My grandmother went to sleep Friday afternoon and woke up in heaven, and what a blessing. Her arrangements, though, that will be this Tuesday right here, 11 o'clock. That is right? Yeah. It's been a blur, kind of. You know how those things go. 11 o'clock right here. Raymond and myself will be officiating. Mary will be helping us out along with Teresa. It'll be a great time to celebrate her life because the life she's living now is what we all long for and look forward to. So thank you for your prayers and support through the days and weeks. But if you're a guest with us today, we thank you for worshiping with us today. Our ushers are going to come now. We have some information we would like to just give you. We don't want to embarrass you or call you out. We would just like to let you know a little bit more about how we do things here at College Park. It is a special place to be, a place I'm fond of since I grew up here and am raised by many of you, and thank you for that. And so we just thank you for worshiping with us. Inside, there's a letter from our pastor. Just letting you know a little bit more about the church and about him. And we thank you for allowing us to give you that gift this morning. Before we go any further, let's prepare our hearts for worship as the choir calls us to worship. Would you pray with me? Father, how great your name is. And that's why we're here today, to gather corporately, to sing your praises, to hear from you. So, Father, tune out the distractions of this world as we praise your name today. Let everything that's said and done here be about you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, guys. How are you?
Good.
I am so glad to see you. Well, Mr. Jeff is not here, so he asked me if I'd fill in for him. You know what? He is on vacation with his family, having some family time. But when he told me that I could do this, I was so excited. I cannot tell you. My heart was just filled with joy. And then when I talked to Pastor Raymond, he told me that today's sermon was going to be about joy. And that made my heart even more filled with joy. Are you feeling pretty full of joy this morning? I don't know. I guess Mr. Jeff put him on there. But right now, I want you to be a really good listener for me, okay? Okay. I was so excited that I brought something really special to share with you. But I'm not going to let you see what it is. You know, the Bible tells us that you are wonderfully made. And God gave us these great senses. So I'm going to ask Mr. Jim to come do something for me. Now, I want you just to use your sense of smell, okay? Don't use your voice. Don't use your eyes. Just your sense of smell. And when you know what this is, don't tell anybody, you promise? Keep it inside your brain. And I want you to sort of be like a scientist. And you know, scientists waft. They get the air and they bring it up to their nose. Open it up for me, please, honey. But don't tell them what it is. Waft the air up to you. Don't tell. Oh, I love the way you're keeping it in your brain. What do you think it is? Don't tell. Don't tell, don't tell. Oh, I think it smells good. Okay, what did you smell? What was it, Jared?
Popcorn.
Shane, it was popcorn. And when I smell popcorn, do you know what I want to do? I want to eat popcorn. So I thought you guys might want to eat some popcorn, too. So I brought some popcorn for you. Okay, you ready? Okay, here we go. Now, this is what I brought you. You think you can eat that?
No.
Why not?
Well,
I kind of disappointed you, didn't I? Look, you know what this is? This is popcorn, but it's what popcorn starts out like. It's kind of hard, you know?
I just need to know that.
Okay, but do you know how you make popcorn? Inside these kernels, there's a little bit of moisture. And when we put some heat to it, it builds up some steam. And when that steam builds up so much, it just pops. And it kind of turns inside out. And did you know what? Life is kind of like that sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard, and sometimes the heat builds up and things get tough, but God uses those times and he turns them into something beautiful. Do you know in the Bible it says that all things work for good for those who love God and are called to his purpose? You know what that means? That means that God takes the tough times and he works them into good when we love him and we follow his good and perfect will for us. So, since you were so kind, I am going to share some popcorn with you, okay?
I knew you would.
You knew I would. Okay. You're peeking in my bag. Okay. Well, I'm glad. But you know what? We should always be filled with joy, even when things are tough, because we know God's a promise keeper, and he's going to work things for good for us, isn't he?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So the stuff in the bag is popped. It's just like when God takes us and turns us into something beautiful when things are hard. He took those kernels and turned it into something yummy. But will you make me a promise? Please don't open your popcorn in church because I don't want Mr. Robert to have to clean it up. And we don't have enough to share with all the grown-ups. And I don't want to hurt their feelings, okay?
Okay.
Okay, so when you leave, then keep your promise for me, okay? Guys, will you bow your heads and let's pray together? Okay, bow your heads for me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you that you love us so much you call us your children. And we know you take the good times and the hard times and you work them for good for us. We know you're a promise keeper. So we want to try our best to be who you created us to be. Help us to choose words and actions and think thoughts that bring glory and honor and joy to you because you make things work for good for us. So we should always be filled with that joy. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.
Don't anybody be running up here to the front to get your popcorn now. You had to sit through the whole children's sermon to get some. Hey, Jared, I'm going to come sit by you in a minute, okay, buddy? Never mind, Jared, I'm good. That was a good throw, Miss Leanne. Scripture lesson from today comes from Psalm chapter 105, verses 1 through 11, and then verses 42 through 45. If you didn't bring your copy of the scripture this morning, you can turn to page 430 in your pew Bible located in the pew rack in front of you. Psalm chapter 105, verses 1 through 11. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenants forever, the promises he made for thousands of generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. And then skipping over to verses 42 through 45. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of their nations, and they fell with heir to what others had toiled for. That they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? God, how truly great you are. Yet you desire a relationship with each and every one of us. Father, forgive us for not singing your praises enough. Father, as we wake up every morning, we should be thankful for the gift of today, and we should praise you until the next morning. Father, this week has brought about challenges and obstacles that life has thrown our way, and you've been there guiding us, whether we've realized it or not. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for being there. In the bright times and even in the dark times, you're there. Father, as we have lived out this week and we're faced with the challenges of today, we ask that you continue to guide us, continue to use us so we can serve you, so other people might come to have a relationship with you. Father, as we gather here today, there's some that are unable to be here, whether that's for recent losses, whether that's for sickness, whether that's for vacations. Father, we lift them up to you as well, that you would comfort them and to guide them through the journey that life is currently taking them on. Father, but right now, as we continue to worship, help us to focus on you and only you, and help us to praise your name because you are worthy of our praise. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray and give thanks for not only where we are, but what we have. Father, we thank you for your wisdom in giving us the seventh day, a day to stop or at least slow down, to think about you, to worship you, and give thanks. We thank you for giving us your church, this church, and the terrific staff that leads it to help us whatever kind of week we have just completed. Father, please take these gifts to further strengthen and grow this church. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. poor technical guys trying to keep up with me. I turned on my wireless mic a minute ago and the battery was dead, so I'll have to kind of stay put here. You know, it's very cramping, but I'll try to work through it. We are continuing in our study of Romans, and this morning we are in Romans chapter 8, which is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's quoted a lot. You see it a lot. You see it on little cross-stitch patterns and stuff like that. And I hope we can kind of get a handle on it this morning. I used a couple of texts that I want to bring to your attention. You've heard me quote and use Dr. Talbert's books before. He actually has a commentary on Romans that I found very helpful this week. And in talking with Matt, found out that Matt had this as a text at Campbell Divinity School. So it's in wide circulation. I also used some notes by Dr. Timothy Keller. Many of you may be familiar with that name, may have read some of his material. Some really helpful stuff, because as you read a passage of Scripture that you've read over and over and over and probably even preached several times, you come back to it and it really helps to see some fresh thoughts. So you read this guy, you go back to Scripture, read it again, and you kind of get in this kind of a neat pattern. And hopefully we'll have some helpful things to teach about Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. We'll get to that in just a minute. But as I start with it, I began kind of with this thought that if you're a follower of Christ, and if you've been a follower for some time now, you know that your life should be filled with this sense of overflowing joy, right? You know that intellectually, that I should be living a joyful life. You probably know that you should experience joy in spite of, many times, life circumstances, right? We're taught that. We're supposed to know this. The Scriptures clearly teach us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? So where is the disconnect for us some days? You know, that joy is supposed to be present no matter the circumstance. Joy that is properly nourished, joy that is properly nurtured, can overwhelm even the greatest of grief. And we know that. You see, when Jesus prays to the Father in John chapter 17, he says, I pray that, quote, they may have the full measure of my joy within them. In the preceding chapter, he's talking to his disciples. And he says in John chapter 16, verse 22, you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. No one, no person, no thing supposedly can take away our joy. See that, beloved, that's a promise. That's not just an intellectual exercise. That is a promise. Jesus, understand, Jesus is speaking those words to his disciples who he knows are about to be persecuted. He knows they're going to be robbed, they're going to be tortured, they're going to be put to death. And he knows all of that, and yet he promises to give them a joy that will withstand all of that. See, nothing, no disease, no persecution, no alienation, no loneliness, no torture, not even death will be able to take away this gift of joy. That's what he's teaching us. And so again, the question is, do we have that kind of joy? Do we live a life where we experience that kind of joy? I think clearly from Scripture we understand we should be, and we can be. So if you're not, maybe we need to study Romans chapter 8 together, okay? Romans 8, Paul speaks about living in a suffering world. You know, in past weeks, we read where he talks about a world that's marked by brokenness and trouble and persecution, and how his followers are supposed to live in such a world. And so we pick up in verse 26. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, it says, In the same way as what? As everything else that went before that. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I don't know if you fathom the full extent of what that verse is saying, But basically it's saying when life wears you down to the point where you don't even know what to pray, either you don't have the strength or the faith or the knowledge of what you should pray, the Spirit interprets our inner groanings. The Spirit interprets what we can't put to thought and expresses that to the Father. That's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And then we pick up with verse 28, which all of us have probably heard or seen. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who walked more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We know the passage. We know it. And from our text, Paul offers a couple of things for us. He offers a couple of major principles that I believe we can use for finding joy in a suffering world. First of all, he tells us that if we follow Christ, our bad things, which are bad things, our bad things work together for good. The second principle he offers is that our good things cannot be lost. So let's take them one at a time. First of all, our bad things, which are bad things, work together for good. In verse 28, he says again, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The scripture tells us, and it speaks to all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, all things happen to followers of Christ. All things happen to those who love him. Remember the words from our Lord in Matthew chapter 5. It says, your Father who is in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What is he saying? Jesus is saying circumstances that befall a believer are no worse or no better than they are for anyone else. It happens. Life happens. Stuff happens. And it's extremely important for us to understand this if we're going to fully experience his relentless and his unwavering joy. Things happen to us. Terrible things happen. Ugly things happen. Even to those who are in Christ, even to those who love God, stuff happens. I mean, you know, many Christians openly teach, and sadly, a lot of Western Christianity implicitly believe that if you love and serve God, then you just don't have bad things happen to you compared to those who don't love God. That's not true. It's just not true. That's not what Scripture teaches us. Horrible things can and will happen to followers of Christ. And believing in and loving and serving God does not stop that stuff from happening sometimes. You see, the same things that happen to everyone else in the world can potentially happen to those who love God. In our text, Paul's pretty clear. He says, all things. And he means all things. Yes, this is not a trick question, okay? We're keeping it simple today, people. All things. He goes on to state, he says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That pretty well covers all things. And those aren't good things. Those are very bad things, by the way. He said, all of that happens. These are terrible things. And he's saying those things will happen to those who love God, and they can and they do happen to us. They do happen. Hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword will befall believers. And it's imperative that we understand this and wrap our mind around it. But, see, that's the line you were looking for right there, wasn't it? Said that, you know, so far it's all bad news, preacher. You know, we came to be encouraged this morning. Well, be encouraged. But praise God, when good comes forth, when spiritual joy is at hand, it is because of God. It's because of Him. Good things, God makes all things come together for good. Notice what Paul does not say, though. Paul does not say, things work together for good. In other words, if you leave it alone, in time, everything kind of works together for good. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, if good happens, if good appears, it is because God is working it together. That's very clear. Remember earlier in Romans chapter 8, several weeks ago, Paul talks about how the things of the world fall apart, and they fall apart because it's burdened with evil and it's filled with sin, and things are subject to decay, and all of the everything on the earth is subject to decay. Remember we talked about that? And as such, bad things do happen, but God works them together for good. Now notice again, this verse does not promise that for those who love God, that they will have better circumstances than those who do not love God. If you operate under that assumption, you're going to be really confused in this life. You're going to be really confused, and you're going to think, what am I doing wrong? Because that guy acts like the devil, and good things just seem to follow him. Okay, we can't operate. Nor does this verse state or imply that bad things are actually good things. Paul says right up front, those are bad things, man. They are really bad things. But what we do have is the promise that they are working for good for those who love Him. That means that God somehow, some way, in His way, will work them to good effect in the life of believers. Again, the promise is not that if you love God, only good things will happen in your life. The promise is not that if you love God, bad things really aren't bad. The promise is that God will take the bad things, the things that have potential just to break you apart, and He will work them for good in totality. He will work them for good. But be careful. That does not mean that when something bad happens, we can decide to put God on a timetable. Okay, God, I've experienced this hardship in my life. You got a week to turn it around. I'm waiting. I'm okay, 2 weeks. A month at the outside edge. I'm waiting. I need to see this. You see, that's kind of a hard truth for me. I don't know about you. Maybe it is for you. The promise is not that we will even see this side of heaven. The promise is not that we will even see how bad things in our life work together for good. He doesn't say we'll even see that. He just says it'll happen. We may not get to experience that as mortals. And you say, well, why is that a big deal? Well, it's kind of a big deal because one of the main reasons that Christians get so broken or they feel just worn down or discouraged is not because something bad happened to them. It's not even the shock of what bad happened to them. I think a lot of times It's the waiting for good to come out of it, and they don't see it happen, so they go, where is God? He's left me. Where is God? For many, the defeat creeps in because we just don't see anything good that comes out of that bad thing that happened. Do you see the distinction there? It's bad enough that something bad happened to us because, after all, this isn't supposed to happen to me because I'm a Christian. Good things, only good things. That's what we want. But that's not what God promises. Okay, so I can accept bad things as long as I can see some good come out of it. I can accept that. I can accept the bad. I can take it, God, as long as I get to see the good come out of it. I can't tell you how many times in the last 17 months I have thought that. Guilty. God, I need to see something good come out of this. And it's almost like we demand that from God. We think if he's fair, if he's just, he'll let us see the good. But that's not what God promises either. And until you and I understand what the promise is, we're going to be continually shocked and continually discouraged and even overcome by life. He will work it out. He promised that. Bad things happen, but he will work it out. Trust him. Believe him. The second thing that Paul is driving home pretty good is our good things can never be lost. Our good things can never be lost. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know that this verse 28, Romans 8:28, is perhaps one of the best known verses in all of Scripture, right? You know, we see it around. We see it on mugs. We see it everywhere. We see it on T-shirts. It's what we kind of call a blessing box verse. You know what I mean by that? Did you ever have one of those things at your table when you were growing up? Sometimes it looked like a loaf of bread, you know, and you had the little cards stuffed down in it. Are you with me here? Did you have those? And you'd pull those blessings out, you know. It's like you had dessert, okay? We're going to eat our meal, and then we're going to pull a little dessert out, and we're going to read the blessing that God has for us. And that's all good. I get that. I memorized a lot of them. You know, a blessing box is kind of a collection of verses that are shared many times without concern for the context of the verse, okay? And I hate to say that, but you know, it's kind of one of those feel-good verses. You know, let's use this. We'll figure out context later, okay? And the problem is that some people use Romans 8:28 to assure themselves that when bad things happen, surely good things will follow. Like soon. Like so I can feel better again. But that's not what God promises. That's not what he promises. There's this little word that's between verse 28 and 29. Verse 28 and 29. It's a little word, and the word is for, F-O-R. It reads like this: all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his son. See, that's the deal. God doesn't promise you better life circumstance if you love him. He promises you a better life. That's a whole lot better deal than just circumstances. You see, Scripture is pretty clear. The Scriptures are speaking to a joy, a peace, a life that goes beyond circumstance. So how dare we cheapen these scriptures by interpreting them to refer to a joy that's dependent upon circumstance. Jesus did not suffer so you would not suffer. Jesus didn't suffer so that you would not suffer. He suffered so that when you suffer, you will become more like him. Do you get that? He didn't suffer so that you would be free from suffering. He suffered so that when you are suffering, it is a transformational process to become more like him. Because the gospel does not promise you better life circumstances. It promises you a better life and life eternal. All things, the good, the bad, the ugly, work together for good for those who love him. Why? Why? Remember our text. So that we will be conformed into the likeness of his son. All things work together for those who love him in order that we may become more like Jesus. Man, what a promise. You know, in our text, Paul uses the word predestined. And people get really excited about that. They really get excited. Oh, he's preaching on predestination. Well, in a sense, yeah, because he's not using the word to confuse us. He's not using the word to explain the doctrine of predestination or address all the issues that arise when the word's mentioned. He's using the word actually to comfort us. Because something that is predestined is something that is fixed, right? It's something that's set fast. What Paul is saying is if you love God, you can count on a promise that is absolutely fixed, that will not change. And what is it then that's predestined? The scripture tells us for those who love him, we will be conformed into the image of his son. That is what is predestined. Is that in the process, we will become more like Christ. The Greek word here is morpha, M-O-R-P-H-A, which is where we get the English word metamorphosis, right? Paul is saying that God is promising to metamorphosize us. He promised to change us. He promised to change our very essence into the very inner essence of Jesus. If you love God, everything that happens in your life will be used to mold you, to sculpt you, to polish you, to shape you into the image of his son. God is taking all of life's circumstances, bad, good, indifferent, and he's working them together for this good. And this good is our transformation, our metamorphosis into the image of Christ. God is making us like his son. God is working everything that happens in our life toward that magnificent end, that magnificent good. It is predestined, he said. It is guaranteed. So once again, understand, Paul is not promising you better things. He's not promising better life circumstances. He's promising you a better life, a far better life, a life that is filled with overflowing joy, a life where God is glorified, a life that is being conformed into the image of his son. He is promising us an eternal life, a life without end in his presence. Praise God. Let's thank him. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul to put them down, to express what we need to know about who you are and the promises that you have for us. God, we pray in our own lives that we would not make the mistake of cheapening scripture to the point of just giving us giddy, happy emotions in place of true joy. God, we confess there's nothing wrong with being happy. But Father, we choose joy. We choose joy in life. We choose to become more like you as we submit ourselves fully and wholly to you. God, we pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to continue to strive to submit ourselves to your will and your ways. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you say, Raymond, I'm not a believer. I'm not sure I really follow what you're saying because I don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have that first step in the process, it can be a little confusing, granted. So in just a moment, I'm going to be standing at the front. We're going to be singing a hymn. And if you don't know Christ personally, I'll be here. I'll be glad to share with you how you can come to know Christ. If you do know Christ and you say, well, I am a believer, but maybe I'm just not giving myself wholly to him, so I'm experiencing a lot of this roller coaster. I really don't have joy in life because I'm depending on my emotions to kind of carry me through the day. If that's you, God wants much better for you. Let me tell you, he desires deeply that you know true joy in your life. You can settle that. You can submit your will to his right where you are. The altar will be open. I'll be glad to speak with you if that's your desire. If you're here and you'd like to be a member of College Park, there are several ways we receive members. I'll be glad to share that with you. Whatever your desire is, I invite you to make that decision as we stand and sing now. I'm going to ask you to be seated for just a moment. This is a good day. This is a really good day. We have ladies that want to make their desire known to be members of College Park Baptist Church, and I've made a deal with them. I said if they will just stand where they are when I call their name and I introduce them to you, we're not going to make them all come down here because they really don't want to. And their schedule is such that they would rather just be seen by you. And then next Sunday when you come in, they're always here early. And you can come in and speak to them and greet them. Fair enough? Is that okay with y'all? Margaret, if you would stand. Margaret Hanberry. Many of you already know Margaret. She is coming this morning by transfer of letter from First Baptist Church of Dobson. And so if you will greet her and love her and encourage her, will you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Margaret, if you would, we are thankful that you're with us, and you can remain standing while I introduce the rest of your friends, okay? Joellen Scott. Joellen, if you would stand up. She is coming this morning by transfer of letter from Bethany Baptist Church here in town. If you would encourage her and continue to love and support her, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Very good. If you all remain standing, Lillian Acock, if you would. Lillian, if you would stand. Another one, our beautiful Brookridge lady. She is coming by statement of faith. So if you will encourage her as a believer and continue to support her, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Amen. And Nancy Schroeder comes, and she is coming by statement of faith as a believer. And if you will encourage Nancy and love her and support her, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
We got a lot of amens going on. This is a Baptist church this morning. And Joyce Treadway. Joyce, if you would stand. She is coming by transfer of letter from Cornerstone Baptist Church in Mount Airy. So if you would encourage her and love her and support her and speak to all of these ladies and welcome them next Sunday morning, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Now, if you would join them in standing, we will have our benediction and a choral response. And following the response, if you would greet one another and support and encourage one another. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the joy that we experience by being here with one another, the encouragement that we feel from leaning on each other in tough times and celebrating with each other in good times. Father, we pray that through this week, we would remember what we've learned here this morning, so that not only our life would be affected, but we can help and encourage those who are struggling with these same principles that we've talked about. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.